Hey friends, welcome to the Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. Today, in this series, we're working through the New Testament letter of Philippians. Each day on the Drivecast, you'll hear from our teaching pastors as we kind of unpack some of the things we didn't get to talk about in our messages the week before. We're going to go a little bit deeper, have some side conversations of things that maybe we needed to cut and couldn't fit in a Sunday morning. And if you know anything about LifePoint Worthington, you know I tend to go long, so there's always stuff that gets cut last minute. We don't really get to explore as much as I'd like to. So I love taking the time to explore some deeper themes from the message and things that we see in the passage. Today we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, finishing up the first chapter, and looking at really what is an iconic passage. I focused primarily on the first couple verses in this text, so I'm going to read this, Philippians 1, 19 through 25, and we'll unpack it from there. It says this: "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Which shall I choose, though? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." All right, let me just unpack some of the context of what's happening here. We talked about this over the last few weeks at LifePoint Worthington. Paul's main theme in his letter to the Philippians is joy. He says it about 16 times in a few different ways. Sometimes it is embedded more in the original language, which is Greek and not English. And so we've been teasing out some of those instances on Sundays in the messages. But the way we've been defining joy is that it is essentially pressure-tested happiness. Joy is pressure-tested happiness, because at the end of the day, there really is no moment or in-the-moment distinction between joy and happiness. They make us feel good, but in the long run, we can look back even through seasons of hardship and find that we are able to have a happiness that is beyond our current circumstance. It's not rooted in our current circumstance. In fact, we've been saying it this way, that in the gospel, we are liberated from the endless pursuit of looking at our horizontal relationships, either to people, things, our job, our home, wherever we live, whatever it might be. We're liberated from demanding those things make us happy, and are freed to find our full joy in a relationship with Jesus himself, with the creator of all things. We find our unshakable source of pressure-tested happiness in our relationship with God. That's what we've been going through. And Paul is kind of demonstrating this for us. This is a rare moment, I think, where he pulls the curtain back and we get to see and hear how he's processing his own suffering and hardship. Remember, Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. He's in Ephesus right now under house arrest. We don't know how long he's been there. We don't know how long he's going to be there. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there. And yet he can talk about joy even through his imprisonment, right? Last week we said that Paul wants the Philippians to know, right, that what happened to him is not like he doesn't want them to be concerned about it, that his suffering, he's able to see what we called a gospel lining, right? He's able to see that God is somehow in some way bringing about good from the suffering that he's currently going through. And I said this a number of times last week, that the art of the secret of the Christian life is learning to see the art of, seeing God's purpose through our pain. Let me say that again. The secret of the Christian life is the art of learning to see God's purpose through life's pain. God has a plan. He is doing something in and through our lives that may supersede our comfort. It may supersede what is painless to us. And Paul is absolutely convinced of this. Now, Let's jump into the passage we're looking at today, the last half of chapter 1. He says this, which makes it's a little interesting. He seems abundantly confident that he's going to get out of prison, right? He says this in verse 19, "I am sure of this, right? For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Which I think is an interesting way to say this. And it clues us in, if we're carefully reading this passage, that Paul has something deeper going on. And this connects directly with what we talked about last week in the gospel lining. He says, I'm confident that this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Which I think is an interesting word, right? Because if what he simply meant is, I'm sure that I'm going to be removed from this sentence, imprisonment, we might expect him to say that a little bit differently. The word deliverance there in the original language is actually the word for rescue. Rescue makes you think of a hero kind of stepping in and plucking someone out of danger, right? We might think of our favorite Marvel movie where Captain America jumps in, pulls someone, rescues them at the last minute, right? He's talking about rescue here. And that's an odd way to talk about his prison sentence coming to an end, right? It may include that, but if he's just thinking he's going to get released, he would say something more like, I'm confident that I will be released and freed up back to my work. No, he's confident that God himself is going to intervene in this situation. And what's a little bit troubling at first is that he's open-ended about how that rescue, how that deliverance might actually come about. Keep reading in verse 20. He says, whether in, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or death. Right? He's thinking about something beyond just being released, that he will find rescue, whether that is in at the hand of his captors, he's executed, or if he is simply released to go back about his day. But this is the key, I think, to the passage. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He is absolutely convinced that God is able to do something far bigger than even his life himself, right? Paul is, in this one line, summarizing a rich history of Christian truth that stems from Jesus himself, right? He is embodying the belief of what Jesus says famously in John chapter 3, verse 16, right? That whoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Like, Paul is holding on to this hope that whatever happens next, right, if it involves his death, Rome can't actually take his life from him, right? That this is not the only life that he lives, but there is something far greater that God has in store for him. He has a hope, a sure, fixed hope that he enters on the other side of his death. He enters into the life that is truly life. And this is what allows Paul to be able to navigate some of the worst conditions imaginable and do it with joy, and then point to everybody else and say, in Jesus, you can have joy in the worst things you can imagine. He is absolutely convinced that this is not the only life. I think it's really interesting. A couple of years ago, we heard a phrase on repeat, and it's faded in some respects. We don't hear it as often, but the sentiment is the same. You might remember the phrase YOLO, you only live once. And it's meant to be this, cry of, hey, you get one shot, so do what you want. You better make this life worth it. Do the crazy thing. Head on vacation. Go to that nice restaurant. Spend the extra money, even if you don't really have it. Right? It was like this manifesto of, like, I'm going to choose to live my best life. Right? But underlying that whole idea of YOLO, you only live once, was something that I think was much more haunting than most people recognized at first. Because what does this mantra, YOLO, you only live once, when you stop and think about it, what does that offer you in suffering. It's something you can gladly say, you can happily shout when things are going perfectly, right? But what happens when you have one of those rug pulled out from under you moments? What does YOLO offer you then? What does, you know, go live your best life, what does that offer you? The hands of a diagnosis that you did not see coming. What does that offer you when your job is grinding you down? You can feel it kind of suck your soul every time you step into the office, and you're fried, but you don't really have another option. What does it offer you when you're years into a marriage that just feels like this is not what you were promised, and you're just kind of stuck? YOLO offers you nothing. It says this is the shot you get, and you've missed the boat. Right, but following Jesus offers us something so different. It's remarkably different. Right, not YOLO, but there is a new life. There is a future life. And this is the hope that we have as followers of Jesus, that this is not the only life we have. Right, that this life on earth for followers of Jesus, this is as worst as it could possibly get. We set our eyes on what is to come, the life that is truly life. We're invited into an everlasting life where there is no more pain, no more weeping, no more sorrow. We look forward to that day when God makes all things new and all things right, where He works all things for the good of those who love Him, ties a bow on the end of all of our stories. For those of us in Christ, we look forward to that day. And you can have a nuanced conversation about Paul's eschatology and what the end times will look like, or a timeline. And we have some vague indications. I don't think Paul's intent here is to go into an in-depth theological treatise about what exactly that time frame will look like. He flattens it out for the sake of summarizing his hope as he navigates through hardship. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, there's a quote that I've often thought about reflecting on this passage from the missionary Jim Elliot. You might know his story, as he believes he God has called him and his family to go work with remote tribes in Ecuador. And he was tragically martyred almost immediately as he makes contact with this first tribe. It is an incredible story. You can read more about it in the book Through Gates of Splendor. But he has this quote that I think is, I don't know how often we actually believe a quote like this. He says this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And instead of a YOLO mentality, it is the belief, the uniquely gospel-centered belief, that says the life that is in store for us on the other side of death is something we cannot lose in Christ. It's something we hold on to and are held by. That there is reward for those of us in Christ on the other side. And we cannot lose it. That whatever we encounter here, we can't keep it. We can't take it with us. And so we freely give it away for the sake of holding on to the thing that we cannot lose. Friends, maybe you need to be reminded today that as a follower of Jesus, there is a blessed, sure hope for your future. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That in the end, He will not disappoint. You are invited to the life that is truly life. Maybe your next step, if you're listening to this and not sure what you believe about Jesus, not sure what you believe about Christianity, maybe your next step is to say, I want to know more. I'd encourage you to reach out to one of the teaching pastors at LifePoint. If you've been hanging around one of the campuses, reach out to the campus pastor there to have a conversation about what taking hold of the life that is truly life in Jesus actually means and looks like. Maybe your opportunity now is to say, God, I need you. You are invited to believe by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by belief in him, the promise from Jesus himself is that you will not perish, but receive the gift of everlasting life. Friends, thanks for tuning into the Drivecast. Have a great Friday, and I'll see you back here tomorrow.